Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in this house. And Lord, it has been one of those weeks for probably most in this room, in this chapel. Days running together, not knowing if it's a Monday or a Saturday or whatever. So Lord, tonight, I thank you for readjusting our compass, not only morally, but spiritually. That, Lord, we just get back on track. And, Lord, we realize that we live daily, not monthly. And that you're going to work everything out because you are God and there is no one like you. Somehow, some way tonight, Father, would you intervene in the midst of this service, bringing your glory, touching us with your love, finding us, Father, holding us, being with us, meeting every need, soothing every hurt. Somehow, some way, touch us tonight, Lord, and bless your word now. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus as I turn with you. We're going to be in chapter 15 tonight. You're only going to cover one chapter. And let's see what the Lord has in store for us. We're going to talk about the journey to Elim tonight. And remember the Exodus. This book is about the way out. It's about departure. It's about the way out of slavery and the way out of sin and bondage. And as I say before every service, it's the only way. The only way out of Egypt is to follow God. And so the children of Israel, they've been delivered now from Egypt with a strong hand by the blood of the Lamb. And Egypt is now behind us, and Pharaoh and his army, they have drowned there in the Red Sea. And Israel has now crossed the Red Sea, and they're right on the banks. So look at the last verse, if you will, there in chapter 14, before we begin chapter 15. It says, "And thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people," look what they did, "so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servants." So they're back on track. They're believing the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of the children of Israel, how many crossed over on dry land through the Red Sea into the land that God was leading them to? How many? Isn't that amazing? All of them. I mean, 2 million probably plus Jews. And there they are, and God did not lose a one. Can I tell you something? When you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, later on, we're going to find the complainers and the mumblers and all of that, murmurers rather. But the fact of the matter is, if you've been truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're safe. Amen. In other words, God is going to get you home. And as we grow up in this life, you know what? We have stages of growth. We're not born again and instantly the Apostle Paul. We're under what we call sanctification, that we're being changed from glory to glory into the same image of that in our Lord and Savior. So that Christ likeness. So they were redeemed, and thank God that God doesn't lose any sheep, and he's not going to lose you tonight if you're born again. So let's look at this tonight, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord." And the reason? "For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So listen, this is the first recorded song, the song of redemption, or we call it Moses' song, but this song is the first one recorded in the Bible. Now listen to me. See, the problem with sometimes when we read the word is that we don't have a visual. But I want you to get a visual of this. The Red Sea is now behind us. The walls have come down and it's just the sea now. Can you imagine 2 million people singing? Have you ever heard 2 million people singing? I have never heard matter of fact, can you imagine 2 million people singing out in the middle of nowhere? So you got to get that visual. And not only that, imagine 2 million believers singing to only the audience of one. to the Lord. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Singing to the Lord. And you know, the word Lord here in chapter 15 is mentioned at least 45 times in just these 18 verses. There's 27 verses, but just in these 18 verses, the Lord is listed that many times. So God has put a new song, if you will, in their hearts. I pray that God puts a new song in our hearts. I pray that God puts a new song in the heart of His corporate church. Amen. You know, I start looking at, you know, the Bible and looking over the songs and things like that in the Psalms, and how let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Are you breathing tonight? You have some breath. The psalmist has written, he says in Psalm 13:6, I will sing to the Lord. And he tells us why. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Has he done that for you this week? If so, you know, I was thanking the Lord for the rain. Man, that's something to sing about right there. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 95:1, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation. And He tells us how long? From day to day. Are you doing that? I would encourage you to do that. You know, even in the New Testament church, the Bible tells us to speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Think about that. I mean, I haven't gone up to anyone lately and, you know, done that, have you? It says, the song continues and it says, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God. And because of all this, look what happens. It says, I will exalt Him. I'm going to ask you a question. If we did that every day, I mean every day, would our lives be different? Just saying, Lord, you know what? You're my possession. And You are my strength. You're everything I need. You're my song. You're my deliverer. The Bible says in Psalm 23, King David shouted, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, a personal possession. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd tonight? Yes, He is. And He has wonderful things for His sheep. And it says, and then the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. You remember how God, last time we were together in chapter 14, how God fought for Israel. He went before them. He went behind them. He took off the wheels of the chariot while they were there in the midst of the Red Sea, and the people of Egypt, the soldiers, they said, oh, the Lord is fighting for the children of Israel. And the Lord fights for us, doesn't He? He's always with us at all times. And Pharaoh's chariots and his army, the song is continuing now. He says, as he is cast into the sea, his chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. It's kind of hard to sink in 2 inches of water. Amen. You know, like some of the, you know, I don't want to even go back there, but anyway. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. So God, listen, God wasn't some far off place when this battle was ensuing. The Lord was present right there with Him. He was among His people. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You've sent forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble, just burned them up. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed, or they were made firm in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You know something? The enemy has many devices. We fight against the wiles, it says, the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means the strategies and the methods. You know, he's always trying to find a way to come against the people of God, to destroy them, to hurt them, to harm them. Aren't you glad tonight that because of Jesus, our Lord, He is a defeated enemy? On how we need to remember that. Listen, your problem and my problems are not greater than God. Don't make your problem bigger than Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't make whatever you're facing in your heart or in your home or in your, with your children or in your marriage or in your workplace, whatever it might be, in your health. Don't make it bigger than God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focusing on Him. He may come tonight. Matter of fact, He might come before the election. Hallelujah. I would rejoice. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. And look what happened to the enemy. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The answer to that, there is no one like our God. Amen. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, it's not that our God is better than any gods. The reason I say that is because He alone is God. Amen. There's not all these false gods. There's not any other gods. Listen, our God is real. Our God is real. And one day, He's going to take us home, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. It says, you stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them, and you in your mercy. And that word means His faithful love, a seed, His love, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. There's that word. And you've guided them, how? In your strength. To your holy habitation, meaning, of course, the promised land. They're not there yet. Listen, the only way out of Egypt, the only way out of bondage and sin is to follow God. And it says that God did something. He led them out by His love. Do you know that when God leads us, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I don't know why this is happening to me, and I think God is against me, or maybe God is hurting me. Listen to me. God always leads us by His love because God is love. Amen? And that's what He does. The Bible is so clear, John 3:16. We all know it by heart. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. The object of God, our Father's love, is the world. And that means people, not trees and the rivers and all the rest of it, but people. People that are in trouble. People that are denying Him. People that are cussing Him. People that are in the world that are walking in horrible sin. God says, I love each and every person. So He says, for God so loved the world that He did something. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So God led them out by His love. He is rich in mercy and the greatness of His love. He's redeemed us. He says also that God guided them in His strength. You know, our flesh can grow so weary and so tired. May I tell you something? How we need to just let Him be our strength. Be in everything that we do. We try to make so much happen in our own strength, in the flesh, in the power of our own might, in the power of our own wisdom, the power of our own intelligence. Don't you get tired of just trying to make things happen? Lord, you know, I mean, I can't make one hair black or white. You can, I can't. You know, did you determine the day you were going to be born? Huh? Anybody here say, I decided to be born on this day. This color hair, this color person, this color eyes, the nation. No, you didn't have anything to do with any of it. Well, if we can't do that, why would we even worry about anything? It's His strength. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, that we can do some things. Good class. Some pastors well taught you then. Just joking. We can do all things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? All things. I'm ready for all things through His strength. Through His strength. And that's what we have to operate in our life, is His strength. No matter how you're feeling, just let Him be your strength. You know, you could be just dead tired tonight. I'm talking about just exhausted. I'm talking about ready to sleep right there in that chair. Matter of fact, you're saying, Bill, just keep up with that same vocal tone because you are putting me way out. I love it. Keep going. It's Wednesday. I haven't had dinner and I'm tired, worn out, and it's cooling here and it's a comfortable chair and say on, brother. Jesus said, listen, you can do nothing without me. Nothing. But with him, you can do anything. Amen. Oh, how we need to let him be our strength and look to him. It says that there in verse 12 or 13, rather, it says you have redeemed them. Aren't you glad that you're a purchased possession of God tonight? To be redeemed means that you were a slave. We were a slave of sin. We're a slave of the world, slave of the flesh, slave of the devil. Didn't even know it. But now he's purchased us off the auction block, if you will. And he's purchased us in order to set us free and that we may never be sold again. Isn't that good news? He is our master. He is our Lord. I'm so thankful for him tonight. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? Being justified freely. That word justified means literally to be declared righteous. Can you believe that? Can you believe that since we've trusted Christ, that God has declared us righteous? That's a judicial thing, remember? I mean, just as if we had never sinned, all of our sin has already been taken care of, past, present, and future. Amen? Read Romans 8 if you don't believe me. It's all taken care of. Thank God. I'm so thankful. Hallelujah for that. What was that, Lord? Go smite him? No, Well, you just threw me off. Sermon's over. We're going to have to pray for the next hour now. It says in verse 14, the people will hear. And look what's going to happen to them. The people will hear and be afraid. Now watch this. This is some great scriptures. Watch. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, have you caught that? The people, the chiefs, the inhabitants, the mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall upon them. This is a great song, isn't it? It says, and by the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. In other words, scared stiff. That's what that means. Scared stiff till your people pass over or till they pass through the lands of the nations on their way to Canaan. Oh, Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, whom you've redeemed. So they're singing this song. Listen, can you imagine hearing the rumors that God and the has sent these plagues against the Egyptians and all the surrounding nations on the other side of the Red Sea? They're hearing all these stories. And then one day you're on top of a hill and you look out and you go, what is that thing in the distance? What is that I see? It's night and I think I see a light way, way over there, but it's dark and what's going on? And they don't realize it, but that's a pillar of fire by night. Amen. And under that pillar of fire, how many people? 2 million plus people, women and children and livestock and animals, all everything. And God is bringing his people toward these nations. Let me tell you, would you be a little worried? That's exactly what's going to happen. And that's what's happening right here. All these people are crossing the land, that cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And the nations are literally terrified. Why? Because God's chosen people are coming. I don't think we have a good grip on this. I think really with all my heart, a visual is so needed again. I mean, to see that they're coming across the wilderness, a people without a home. Think about that. 2 million people on marching. That is just unbelievable. That would terrify any nation. Amen. Can you imagine 2 million people marching on downtown Fort Worth right now with a pillar of cloud over them? You know, the bars would be full. Scare people to death. But there's a problem I see there. Is the truth of the matter is that Israel did not really believe the song they were singing. You know that and I know that because we know what happened to them. Because of unbelief, they did not enter into their possession. And so therefore this generation, remember all but Caleb and Joshua and Moses and so forth, they had to what? For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They were ripped off because of unbelief. And you know what? I wonder how many times we come into a service, we sing the songs of God or sing to the Lord, but we don't even believe the songs we're singing. And that's exactly what they were doing. He says, you will bring them in. Boy, that's God's desire for us all, isn't it? To bring us in and plant them, that permanent rest. Where? Well, in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And you know what? That's a true word. If you just that one scripture tonight, God will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. We're going to be with him too. And he says here, for the horses of the Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waves of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Wasn't that a great song? You know, there's something we need to see about this song is that self is never mentioned. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, wouldn't it be great if maybe we didn't talk so much about ourselves in the songs that we sing today? This side is in shock. This side is agreement. Okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the word I in reference to Israel is used only in praise. In other words, when they use I, they say, I will, because Lord, look what you've done. Where we're just magnifying the Lord. I have never met 2 million people that give total credit to God. Have you? 2 million at one time? I mean, just think, just tonight, with our crowd tonight, I don't think we even have a consensus on that. 2 million people, they're giving credit to God. What a glorious, glorious song. And then look what happens to Moses' sister, Miriam. It says, then Miriam, the prophetess. Now, that's the first woman in the Bible having this title, by the way. The Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also, of course, the sister of Moses, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women, now watch this, and all the women, that means every one of them, went out after her with trembles and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, we haven't heard from Miriam since when? All the way back to what, Exodus 2 or 3? Whenever she was there with Moses, you know, in the little basket going over to Pharaoh's daughter and so forth. So she's obviously the oldest. And all the women, can you imagine all the women dancing? I mean, how many? What, a million maybe? And what an unbelievable sight. And just think about it. I mean, Moses is 80 years old. We know because he was called when he was 80. So he's a little over 80 now. And then Aaron, his brother, is 3 years older. So he was 83. So Miriam had to be pushing 90. Do you understand? Now, that puts us to shame, doesn't it? And they're praising the Lord, and look what happens. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went, how many days? 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, listen very carefully. The song that they were singing is only 72 hours old. 3 days. Is that right? Did I figure that correctly? Okay. 72 hours have passed and this Red Sea victory song. And you know what? They've already forgotten the words in the song. Oh Lord, who is like you? You're the delivered, all the things. And so no water immediately, no water and certainly no faith. Isn't that amazing? We have a great victory, a great deliverance, and the next thing we know, we walk into a wall. Isn't that the way it is? We're always in training for reigning. And so right here I say, oh Lord, I bet if they would only look up, they would see the same cloud was still above them. You know what I mean? And it says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. Why? Well, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. In other words, bitter. And so think about that. How discouraging to drink, to have water that's undrinkable. You know, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it just came into my mind. So it may be from the Holy Spirit, or it could be just me tonight, because I have no idea. But I remember the first time I ever had sulfur water. You know what I'm saying? I was in Florida. And I was dying of thirst, man. I mean, I was so thirsty, and I was on a big construction site, and I went out to get a drink of that water, and I thought I was going to perish. I have never tasted anything so vile. I wouldn't drink it. I couldn't drink it. And some of the water, you know, in some of the places, you know, like if you, it's so smooth. Have you ever, you know, I mean, you get in a tub, like you're in another state, and the water is so smooth, and you try to, and when you sit down in the tub, you just slide all the way to the drain, you know, no, it's the truth. And you feel like it's a slime or something, and it's horrible. And you want to take a shower, but you can't because it's horrible. It's, you don't want that water on you. Well, that's what's happening right here. You know, they don't want it. May I tell you something? Sometimes, not all the time in our life, of course, but you know, when we take up the cross and follow the Lord, sometimes we have bitter happenings, don't we? We have bitter experiences and bitter trials that come into our life. We're not immune from that. So there's no water there. And then the people rejoiced. No. The people prayed. No. The people believed God. No. The people complained against Moses, saying, oh, what shall we drink? Listen. They were walking again like we do at times. They were walking by sight, not by faith. You would think after the great deliverance through the Red Sea, walking through with walls of water on your side, going through on dry land, all of your enemies being swallowed up because God was fighting for you, you think that would have been enough. Isn't it easy on Sunday to come into this chapel and sing songs of victory, but by Wednesday, 3 days later, we're walking in defeat? Is that you tonight? I hope it's not. But if it is, listen very careful. You know, we need to be careful about complaining. Complaining is really a lack of faith. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to bellyache, isn't it? Don't you like being around people that don't complain? Now, I don't mean that I don't love people that complain. I'm just saying I prefer not to be around people that complain, okay? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, I don't want to complain. You know, what are we going to drink? What are we going to do? What am I going to put on? Oh God, you know, the whole bit. Listen, who led them to this place? God. God led them there. We need to be very careful about the place that God is leading us to, not to complain about it, because if God is leading us there, let God be God. That's why it says in Philippians 2:14, it says this. This is a command, by the way. It's Paul says, do all things without complaining. Do you hear that? All things. Do everything without complaining, without murmuring and disputing. Meaning disputing would be, in this context of this verse, disputing or arguing with God about a situation. Listen, we don't want to ever do that. God, I just don't like what God's doing in my life. Well, how do you know that what God's doing in your life is not going to turn out for the best? Because it usually does. Amen. Unless you're in disobedience or willful rebellion. Listen, God will never lead us to a place to hurt us. Do you understand? Now, we may think he's hurting us because discipline is not pleasant. You know, we're in training for reigning. But the fact of the matter is, we don't want to murmur. You know what murmuring does and complaining does if you're a believer? Now listen, it stops your progress. It stops you. I mean, it stops you. You got to beware of that spirit of murmuring, that spirit of complaining, especially against God, because that's exactly what the children of Israel do. Even though they were speaking to Moses, they were complaining to God. You know, we hear this, someone said one time, Martin Luther put it this way. He said there about this on what shall we drink. He said, when the supply fails, our faith is soon gone. Isn't that a true word? When the supply fails, our faith is soon gone. You know, we don't want to, listen, we want to look into the supernatural realm. believe what God has for us. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. And then he says, or what you will drink. Isn't that amazing? What are we going to drink? God says, Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your body or what you're going to put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus said, don't worry about your life. No, it doesn't say don't plan. He didn't say not to be careful. He said, don't worry about it. Don't be pulled apart about it. You know, worrying doesn't help us. If worrying would help us, I would teach. I say, let's all go worry for a while. No, I'm being honest. If being angry would help us, I'd say, let's get mad. If cutting people down and backbiting and gossiping would help us, I would say, hey, let's go have an hour of gossip. You tell me something, and I'll tell you something. Do you understand what I'm saying? It won't help you. It'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. It'll defile your body. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, we don't want any of that. No, we want whatever God wants. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, you know, I want a drink of water. He said, give me a drink. He said, well, who are you? You know, you don't have any dealings with the Samaritans, you know, asking me for a drink. And, you know, Jesus told her, she said, you know what? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Listen, I don't want to be a yo-yo Christian. You know, up one day, down the other day, up one day and down. No, they were at Mara for a reason. Now, you may be in a bitter time right now. You may be having a bitter experience right now. You're in Mara. Listen, they were there for a reason, and God was training them. And I want to tell you something. If you're not in a Mara, there's one waiting for you. It's on the road called the narrow road. It's down there. You're going to run into it, so you might as well be compared. But whatever you want to do is that you don't want to murmur about it. You don't want to complain. See, when we do that, it hides what God is doing from us because our heart is not right. We're upset about it. I believe with all my heart that we just need to be content with what we have and say, Lord, here I am. I know you're going to take care of it. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm not going to be a complainer. So he said in verse 25, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. In that, boy, how we need to look to the tree at Calvary, amen? And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes. In other words, a hearer and a doer. He says, give ear to the commandments. Keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rophi, God our healer. You know, I believe that there is a connection between obedience to God and healing. Amen? Because I know that if we're disobedient, you know, disobedience can get us in a lot of trouble, doing the wrong things over and over. And, you know, you just never know what's going to happen. I'll never forget this young girl I counseled, sweetest girl you ever want to know, many years ago. And she was a Christian, grew up in a Christian home, had never gotten in trouble. And one time, only one time, this boyfriend that she was with, who she tried to stay away from and did not, he had AIDS. And she got AIDS, and she died. Isn't that horrible? It's heartbreaking. But what I'm saying, there's something about obedience. When God tells us not to do something, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's to protect us. Amen? God is always, he's our Father. He's always protecting us. He's always loving us. And so he says, here, I'm your healer. Now, you know what? I don't understand healing. You've heard me say that. If you've been here any length of time, you know my heart about it. I don't understand healing, but I know that God's a healer. I don't understand why everyone is not healed. God didn't call me to reconcile why everyone is not healed. I don't know why. But I do know this, God is a healer and God loves us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 41:3 that the Lord will sustain him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Boy, that's a promise we ought to go to often when we're ill. Amen? He says in Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. If anyone's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil, praying the prayer of faith. That's what we need to do, is pray you one for another that we would be healed, looking unto the Lord. And then they came to Elim. This is the journey. This is where it led them. Elim means the place of trees, by the way. And it says, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. I believe, first of all, that every Mara that we have, every place of bitterness that we have in our life, that there is an Elim up ahead. Amen? And I believe that. See, there were 12 wells. There was enough for each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you start thinking about that. Of course, Elim wasn't Canaan land. They weren't in Canaan land yet. It was a foretaste of what they were going to experience. You know what? When the Holy Spirit not only sealed us and all of that and came upon us, but you know what? The Holy Spirit is a foretaste to me of heaven. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take a few quick applications, and then we're going to close out, but about this short chapter. There's absolutely no bitterness, no Mara that God cannot sweeten. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Just throw the tree in the water. That's all you need to do. And the water was made sweet. Listen, when you look at the cross, when you come to the cross, I'm telling you, there's not anything Jesus can't do. If he could take the sins of the world, he can certainly sweeten whatever trial or whatever you're going through in your life. And the thing about it is that we have a provision waiting on us. If you're in the place of Mara right now, listen, there is a provision that will be waiting on you. That bitterness is not going to stay there unless you just harbor it. There's a lot of bitter people, by the way. Isn't that sad to be a bitter Christian? Boy, get that out of your heart if it's there. Just say, Lord, oh, take it. I don't want it. But to get to Elim, to get to the place of blessing, to get to the place of refreshment, you have to go through Mara to get there. You have to go through that. And so there's that experience. And we must walk by faith and believe that God is there. Also, God knows our need, and as I put in my notes here, he plans our way. He plans our way. You know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? He plans our way. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. We may think we're going down this road, and God says, yes, you are, but that's the road you need to go down. I put that thought in your mind. You need to go down that road. God knows exactly what to do. Listen now. We don't want to be complainers. We don't want to complain to the Lord or complain about anything. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this now. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you believe that scripture? I mean, can that really be a reality? I mean, you know, wait a minute. Lord, you know, you really mean that every act that I do can contribute to the glory of God? I mean, I know that the church can eat and drink to the glory of God. You know what I mean? You know, we have fried chicken. We're all happy, you know? But I start thinking about everything that we do. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, whatever it is, it says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, I started thinking about that, and it was really interesting. This morning I was listening to Lutzer on the way in, and he quoted this scripture, and I said, well, you're stealing my scripture, man. And he said, you know, he said, you want to really bring glory to God? He said, listen, make your vocation, whatever you do for a living, your calling. And I said, that is good. In other words, he was saying that make it your ministry. What do you do out there? What do you do in the secular world? You're a priest already unto God. You support your priesthood by your calling or by your vocation. Does that make sense? So But what do you think about your job or your employer? What do you think about him? When you serve him, can you say, I'm not here to serve you. I don't serve men, but I'm here to bring glory to God. I'm here and I'm going to do everything that I do. I'm going to do it heartily. Everything that I do. If you work at McDonald's, listen, have you heard me say many times, make the best Big Mac in Texas. Amen. And put that lettuce and tomato and pickle on there and French fries and just, you know, say hallelujah when you serve them. And you know what I'm saying? Do everything you do to the glory of God, you know, and just say, I just anointed this Big Mac in Jesus' name. Eat it, you know, and, you know, I'm serious. Don't waste it. It's holy, okay? Whatever you do in this life, let's not complain. Listen, the best way to get out of Mara, that bitter experience, is not to be a complainer, but to say, Lord, here I am. I don't know why I can't drink. I'm thirsty, but I know one thing. You're going to lead me to Elam. I'm going there and I'm going to be refreshed. My thirst is going to be quenched. And oh, I've got 70 palm trees or whatever it is. I'm going to have the best shade in the world. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, meaning no matter what it is, in word, that means what comes out of your mouth. In deed, that means whatever you do. Listen carefully now. It says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Deeds. Everything you do. Do you work out? Then praise the Lord when you work out. Amen. You know, I work out. I go on those sissy walks now. You know, where you're just walking. You're not trying to get anywhere quick and you feel like, well, you've done what the doctor wants you to do. You know what I'm trying to say? And I don't break a sweat anymore. I'm early, you know, 5:30, 6 in the morning, I put on my little white cap, you know, and my, that skin tight, running suit. I don't do that. You know, and I'll be walking, man, and I'm really moving, then I'll stop and check my telephone. You know, I don't break a sweat. I stop and talk to people. How are you doing today? Praise the Lord, you know. But I got my mile in. I go home and eat all the bacon I can. Whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do, in word, indeed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, to get to Elam, you have to go through Mara. And God has an Elam awaiting for you right now if you're in that bitter place. He is waiting to refresh you. It's just up the road. It's just up the road. That's why I tell people all the time, I say, just tomorrow. Just give God tomorrow. You know, you never know. Have you ever walked on the ocean, you know, like down the Gulf, and early in the morning, and you do that for several mornings? You never know what's going to come in. Amen? You never know what's going to wash ashore. See, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But see, if you're in a bitter place, I'm telling you that an Elam is right up ahead. And God says there is a place of refreshment. There's a place to give you rest from the battle. There's a place to encourage you. And you know why God does that? You know why God gives you an Elam? So you can continue the journey. We're not home yet. There are many, many Elams up ahead. Many places of refreshment. Listen. No complaining. Get it out of your life if you have it in your life. And just love the Lord. Speak good things over everyone. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We don't want to be complainers, or we don't want to be murmurers, Lord. And we just want to please you. And I pray tonight, Lord, for every person here, but especially for those that are in that bitter time, in that bitter experience, in that Mara. Oh God, and you know, it's easy to lose faith sometimes when there's nothing happening. There's no water to drink. There's no provision. And we start feeling the pain and the suffering and the emotional stress of it all, Lord. Oh, we all have been there. But let us not be guilty of staying there. But let us take our eye off of that bitterness, whatever it might be. And let us look down the road, because in the distance, Lord, I can see those palm trees right now. I see those wells that you have ready, water flowing, cool and pleasant, to give us, to quench our thirst, to refresh us. And we know that the water spoken of is always that of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please, would you come right now and would you refresh your people? Refresh them. Encourage them. Overcome them. Give them that peace, that assurance, that taste of Elam. Give it to them now, Lord, please. We love you and we praise you. We give honor to you, Lord. We worship you in this house tonight. Oh, we give thanks unto your name. Let this church rise up, Father, and let us sing a new song of victory, and let it all be all about you and not anything about us. Send us a new song. Just like you did for Job, where it says that he giveth songs in the night. God, give us that song in our night when we're on our bed and we're worried and consumed with whatever. Give us a song in the night. Oh, Father, help us to sing like Paul and Silas in the midnight hour in the dungeon, where they prayed and sang psalms unto you. Let this church come alive, oh, Father, alive with your refreshing. We praise you tonight. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.